Good morning, church.
Hey, there we go.
It is good to see you here this morning. I want to start by saying happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful to all of our moms and mother-in-laws and grandmothers and stepmoms and foster moms and surrogate moms. And we just want to say thank you. We had our prayer time this morning. We were praying prayers of thanksgiving for all the wonderful mothers and mothers that give their time to help raise other kids, like our Sunday school teachers that'll be doing that here in a little bit. We also just acknowledge that a holiday like this can also be a difficult one for those who have a difficult relationship with motherhood, whether that's because of an estranged mom or maybe you lost a mom this year or recently. Maybe you'd like to be a mother and that hasn't happened yet. We are praying for you also. We're praying that you would have peace and joy in the Lord today and his comfort today. But regardless, we rejoice in the gift that mothers are today. There's a number of things I want to let you know about, things that are going on, so stay with me. The first one is, one thing we do every year at this time around Mother's Day is we support as a church Hope Pregnancy, which is in Salem, and it is an organization that partners with women who have unplanned pregnancies, helps with those unborn babies, getting them into the world and helping support those moms. And every year between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we've got little piggy banks out there that are shaped like baby bottles, and you can grab one of those, take it home, fill it up with coins, fill it up with cash, bring it back at Father's Day, and all that money goes to help support Hope Pregnancy. So we'd love you to do that today. It's also nearing time for graduation. We've got 5 graduates this year, high school graduates, and we have some Bibles selected for them that are out in the back there in the foyer. They are journaling Bibles. And we would love over the next few weeks if you would take some time to flip to a favorite verse, make a note in the margin, something to encourage those kids. Those are going to be gifts for them. Their names are there, so you know who to write them to. And we would love you to do that. They'll be here on Sunday mornings. They'll be here during the week if you stop by. But we'd love you to do that to encourage our grads. And then I also wanted to let you know, 2 weeks ago we had our mission team up here that we're sending to the Philippines. I want to invite Steve Fetters to come forward. That team is leaving on Tuesday. We've got a few of the prayer cards left if you didn't grab one of those yet and want to be praying for the team as they go. Wanted to make sure that we mentioned it then, but if we don't have your email address and you want to be getting updates from that team, make sure you're on our church email list. You can do that with those little cards in the pockets in front of you. You can also put prayer requests there. But Steve shared a little bit ago, and as they're getting ready to leave Tuesday, wanted to share a little bit more with you before you guys head out.
Thanks, GD. Good morning. There's just some things that I feel like didn't get fully expressed the last time we were up here. We appreciate the prayers, and so I just want to let everybody know I've really been overwhelmed by the outpouring and the show of support from everybody, both with the prayers and the offerings of prayer and a commitment to do that, and through the donations that have come to support the Philippines mission and our part in it. And I believe the rest of the team shares some of these same sentiments. We've seen God at work through so many of you demonstrating your love and concern for the unreached in the world through an outpouring of these donations and the prayer support. Your generous giving has fully funded this mission trip, and there's funds left over. It allows us the opportunity to have a chance to bless the Basak Baptist Church for a need or project that arises as God leads. And any funds left over will be going back into the missions fund for God's use in future missions. So it's kind of a cup blown over experience so far. God is so good. To God be the glory. I have some prayer requests, and if you sign up on the list, these requests will be on there too. This is a summary of a letter that I had sat down and wrote. So that will go out probably the day we leave or somewhere around there. I have to work that out with AJ. But I would ask that you would pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit with the entire team, both our Oregon team and our partners in the Philippines, that the Holy Spirit goes out before us and prepares the way, prepares the hearts and minds of those that we're going to be witnessing to. And I pray for boldness, that God can use our testimonies to resonate in the people with people in a powerful, meaningful way that would prepare their hearts and minds to hear and receive the gospel, and for an accurate and clear sharing of the gospel in a gentle and loving way, as they say in their heart language, with our Philippine partners. And I just pray for me as I prepare to speak. It's not something I do, but I want to share a little about the importance of evangelism and discipleship. And right now it seems like an uphill battle, but I'm going to be prayerfully working on it. But as I speak at some point with the Bisac Baptist Church, I don't even know the date yet, or I've just made a commitment to be prepared, so it may not happen, but I would just ask for prayers for that. I just want to say again, God has richly blessed us, and that all praise and glory and honor are His. Psalms 156, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Yeah. We're going to praise the Lord with our breath here in just a second. I want to invite our worship team to come forward. As they do, just as a reminder, on Tuesday at 3:30, we will be meeting right out front here to pray for that team before they head to the airport. I'll be here. I'd love you to join me. It would be a great time for us, if you're available, 3:30 on Tuesday, to send them out as they head out to the Philippines. Now, would you stand with us?
Mother's Day. We are going to be in 1 John. And we'll continue in that. We're in 1 John chapter 5. And we are going to be looking at 1 John 5, 1 through 5. These are some verses that I memorized. I love them because of how they just kind of are repetitious, and there's kind of a sing-song. They kind of go together. And so if you have a Bible, a device, it's not going to be on the screen. If you want to listen, you can just listen as I read 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to start with a question. If you have a pen, if you have notes out, if you want to follow along on the sermon, you can follow along in that. If you don't have that, you can just jot this down anywhere. But I'd like you to actually write down an answer to this question. There's only one Messiah, or this statement, and it's not, and I want you to fill in the blank. I don't want you to just fill it in with a concept. I'd like you to fill it in with a name. So the concept would be, it's not anybody else or whatever, just there's only one Messiah and it's not. Who would be somebody that perhaps people look to be a Messiah, to be someone who is going to save them, who is going to bail them out, who is going to solve a tough situation? There's only one Messiah, and it's not. I'm going to ask you if you would be willing to share the name that you wrote. You don't have to come forward and whatever, but there's only one Messiah and it's not. What's a name that you wrote?
Me.
Okay. How many of you wrote that it's not Kevin? No. Sorry. How many of you wrote it's not me? Now, if you hold those hands up and you look around at that, the ability to say, it's not me, is essentially a starting point of some good news that we're going to have given to us and laid out in this passage. Anybody else, did you write other than me? I don't know if you would say it, but I mean, if I was just to give his initials, did anybody say it's not Trump? Okay? Did anybody say it's not Biden? Did anybody say it's not whoever the president is? Anybody else have another name?
Muhammad.
Not Muhammad? Okay. It's not a leader of another world religion, leader of Islam, the Prophet Muhammad.
Not my brother.
It is amazing. It's okay that you didn't put a name. We won't actually ask that name, but that sense of, you know, if I had more money, more resources, more margin in my finances, if I had more of something in there, it would surely get me out of a tough spot, at least something temporarily. Anybody have, it's not my therapist? You know, I mean, it's always good to go to a therapist and a counselor and to talk with somebody. Anybody else? Any that we haven't mentioned? It's not the pastor, whoever that is. Who's ever in that role. I'm sorry, April, I didn't hear, even with my hearing aids, you know, I've got them on like noise in the room rather than directed to speech, but you got a great laugh out of that. What was that you said?
Taylor Swift.
Not Taylor Swift, yeah. No celebrity who's going to let us enter into their fame. When John writes this passage, he has these five verses. They are bracketed. When you read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When you go down to verse 5, it says, only who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those two phrases, believing about Jesus, are the essence of what John wants us to know. There's a lot of things here in that first little phrase of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Where it says everyone, that means that there is no person that you could exclude from what John is saying based on any characteristic. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on social status. It's not based on age. It's everyone. And then he says, who believes. So he's going to cast what he says about the essential relationship of life and who God is, whatever, that it's based on belief. It's amazing the number of people who understand that if I'm in a relationship with God, it depends on me, on something that I must do. And John says, everyone. He puts it in this phrase of who believes, not in the sense of works or effort or earning. And then he has this little word, that. There are oftentimes people who will argue against the idea that Christianity is a propositional faith, or that there are certain things that you must believe in order to be a Christian. Sometimes it just comes out in the sense of, you know, really it's just love, and we know love is love, and it doesn't matter who and how. It's just that's what's important, and you shouldn't get hung up on propositional or statements of faith. Now, in your notes there, it says right belief is confession. That's another word of saying, stating the truth. Is there's a confession, and John wants, as he writes this, he says, everyone who believes that, and then there's an important phrase, because what he's saying is, there are certain things that you must believe in order to be saved. So after the word that, he talks about Jesus, and we know he's referring to the historical Jesus of Nazareth, and he has that phrase, that Jesus is the Christ. That's the word Messiah. We're going to look at some places in Scripture where that is mentioned. Those things are mentioned, that Jesus is the Christ. is key to what Christians believe. Jesus is the Messiah. The first verse of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This isn't listed in your notes, but Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this is the beginning of the gospel or the good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So what Mark does in his gospel, it's the same thing. Remember verse 1 of 1 John 5, Jesus is the Christ. And verse 5, he's going to bracket that with saying that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark combines those two in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The apostle Peter was with the rest of the disciples. When Jesus was asking them, who do people say that I am? They come up with all kinds of things about the identity, the characteristic, the truth of who Jesus is. They say, well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say you're this, you're that. And Jesus turns and he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16:16, Peter puts these things, two things together. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's 1 John 5:1 and 1 John 5:5. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha, sometimes I think, gets a bad shake. You know, Martha was the one who was the busier of the sisters. Mary was the one at Jesus' feet. There's great things to learn from both of those ladies, two of Jesus' dearest friends. Jesus has shown up at the home of Lazarus, his good friend who has died. And Jesus makes this statement to Martha when he says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he's going to rise again in the last day. She had no problem knowing that God had power to raise the dead at the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Martha says in John 11, 27, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. The same two that John puts together in chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 5, you are the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus is on trial for his life before what's known as the Jewish Council, the Sanhedrin, they've been trying to find reasons to come against him, reasons to say that he is worthy of death. And they're frustrated because they can't get any two people to agree with what they're going to say about it. And many false witnesses come, but none of them agree. And so finally the high priest says to him in Matthew 26, verse 63, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, in the future, but I say this to you, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a quote from Daniel chapter 7, where in Daniel 7, verse 13, Daniel in his prophecy says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, they're like, wait a minute. You're saying that you actually are the one who was prophesied in Daniel? Verse 14 says, he was given authority. That's this one, the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Why was Jesus killed? For blasphemy? Because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. Those things, as they come together there, John says, Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and in verse 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, here he says, is born of God. And when I read that, I thought, it's interesting. It doesn't say will be born of God. He says is born of God. So it's saying that no one is able to state that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, I'm not the Messiah. There's no political, there's no economic, there's no celebrity, there's no famous person. There's nothing in the world that would be able to be the Messiah, the Savior of my soul, other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he says the only way that somebody says that, if they are born of God. Everyone else is looking somewhere else for a Messiah. Whether or not they're conscious of it, maybe it's their doctor. None of you mentioned your doctors, because maybe your doctor has let you down before. They're not looking for any other Messiah. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And then he goes on to make this next statement. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, that's where we get into some kind of a problem. Because this whole idea about loving the children of God has been repeated. This is about the 10th time in these two chapters, 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4. In fact, the verse right before this, the end, the immediate context of 1 John 4, 30, 21, he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John never gets very far away from that. John says, when you are born into the family of God, when you come into this relationship with God, guess what? There's already a bunch of other people who are there ahead of you. You're born into a family of people who have been born of God. And he is now calling out that it's not only right belief, it's also right behavior. It's this filial devotion, this family devotion to the Father's offspring. I have two older sisters. At times, I've liked them more than other times. Whether or not I enjoy them, they are my only sisters because they have been born of the same father that I was born of. And because of that, there's this relationship that no matter how rocky things get, no matter how hard it is, even times when I wish they maybe weren't my sisters and they wish I wasn't their little kid brother, that relationship never ever changes. Do you know that there are some people who have been born of God, who are fellow Christians, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they're obnoxious? They get on your nerves. They don't believe the same things you believe. They don't like the same songs you like to sing in church. They don't have the same political views. The point is that they're born of God just as you were born of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but he has this phrase, born of God. When Nicodemus, this guy, comes to Jesus by night, and he wants to know, how do I get in the kingdom? Jesus tells him, you can't get there. You have to have a new birth. You have to be born from above. Nobody is a Christian. Nobody has been saved that has not been given the gift of new birth by God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and know that you're not your own Messiah and you're trusting someone else to save you and you got that down, then guess what? Whether I like it or not, that means that we're a brother, we're a sister in the faith. One of the places where that was stated most starkly to me is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He had gone from Jerusalem and he had a letter. He had papers. He had documents from authorities in Jerusalem that he was able to go to the city of Damascus in Syria, which is one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. You can still go to Damascus in Syria. And while he was there, he was supposed to find Christians, and he was supposed to take them in chains back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned, perhaps to be killed. On the way, as he's going to Damascus, there's this appearance before him. There's a bright light. A voice comes out of the light and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And out of that encounter, Saul gives his life to the Lord Jesus, and he's told to go into the town of Damascus and go to look for a certain man named Ananias, and it even tells the street. God gives him the address. He lives on Straight Street. So he goes there. He finds the guy. Well, Ananias has got to be prepared by God ahead of time because he knows that this Saul guy has this reputation. He's coming to Damascus to take Christians away in chains, perhaps to kill them, to separate families, take parents from children, spouses from each other. It's going to be horrible. So God gives a message to Ananias, and he says, "Hey, I'm sending Saul to you." And you think Ananias would go, "Thank you? You know, you're sending Saul to me? You gave him my address. He now knows where to find me and everything." And he says, "Yeah." He goes, "He is my chosen instrument to bring the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to the nations. So welcome him." Now, God had done a pretty cool thing. He had blinded Saul. Now, that made it a little bit easier for perhaps Ananias to not feel like he's a threat. You know, he's led there to the house and he's blind. He can't do a lot. He stays with him 3 days. He's baptized. It launches this amazing ministry. But the first word out of Ananias' mouth when he meets Saul, the former persecutor, only from a day or two before, is "Brother Saul." Now, if Ananias could, in the space of one day, go from recognizing somebody who was a persecutor of the church to realizing that he'd been born again from God, and that he was now in a filial relationship with him. I mean, there's all kinds of ways he could have started. He could have just, you know, cleared his throat. Saul, right? But he calls him Brother Saul because he realized that that's an instantaneous welcome into the family of God, gives you instantly brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a guy, Francis Schaeffer, who wrote, "In the less important differences, we show more love toward true Christians. But as the difference gets into more important areas, we tend to show less love. The reverse must be the case. As the differences among true Christians get greater, we must consciously love and show a love which has some practical demonstration that the world may see." In other words, when there's no pandemic, it's easy to love the person next to you. When somebody says, "You don't understand, the world's in turmoil. I don't know about this Fauci guy. I don't trust the president. I see things going south. I'm not wearing a mask, and if you're wearing a mask, you're going to have to go to another church to fellowship, because that's not who we are here. That was a bit of a divider. Do you remember that? Do you remember those conversations that families could not even have? We'd like to invite you over for dinner. Oh, are you masking or not masking? Because whether or not you do is going to mean whether or not we eat dinner together as a family or not. Whether or not we worship together. Let's not get stuck on the coronavirus, okay? Let's just talk about George Floyd. How did the church come together in that difficult time to say, you think that was police brutality? I think it was maybe undeserved, but hey, the guy was on fentanyl, right? They found it in his blood, and I have a whole page after page in my Facebook read that gives me all these reasons why it was justified violence and it should have never happened. I agree, but it was terrible. And you went to the city park in Silverton for a rally for George Floyd, and you call yourself a Christian? It didn't take much when it came to the idea of race relations and how you treat brothers and sisters that are on different sides of that divide. It didn't take a lot. It could have been the virus. It could have been racism. All you have to do is say critical race theory and look that up. All you have to do is say systemic racism, and you have people that are on sides of issues saying it's not a thing, it's a thing. It's not a thing, it's a thing. And then let's put into that mix an election. Let's put into that mix, we don't even have to say what happened. I can just give you a date, and you'll know whether or not people divide over September 6th. I'm sorry, January 6th. People are going, what happened September 6th? January 6th, right? Did Christians divide? Was it insurrection? Was it not? What was going on? Should they be prosecuted? Should they not? What's happening? What was his thing? And then you don't even have to have. I was going to get. This was just kind of my obstinacy. I saw a local store that was actually selling Biden bobbleheads. I thought, I know somebody in my family that would really get, you know, I'm going to buy him one of them. The coronavirus, racism, politics, Christians divided. Brothers and sisters who Jesus was the Christ, they said, was the Messiah. Not what the CDC says is not my Messiah. Not what, you know, happens in social media is not my Messiah. Not what happens in the politics or elections, that's not my Messiah. Jesus is my Messiah. They said Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. They'd been born of God, and they divided from other Christians. They would not have fellowship with them anymore. That quote on the screen was written in 1970. Anybody remember how calm and peaceful 1970 was? This month, May 4th, 1970, four students were killed at Kent State. In 1970, the Vietnam War had divided people, the country. See if this rings a bell. Campuses were occupied by student demonstrators in 1970. Now, whatever the issue, and there have been issues since the Apostle John wrote this until today, The issue is going to come down to, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? And if you say that because you've been born of God, how little is it going to take to separate you from a fellow brother or sister in Christ? This is love for God, to obey his commands. Do you want to love God more? Yes, we say it all the time. There's a little chorus. I want to love you more, I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. John writes, the greatest thing in all your life that comes out of love and that shows your love is, are you obeying his commands? And he says his commands are not burdensome. In other words, it's pretty easy. It's simple to figure out. A simple description of a Christian is someone who loves what God loves and does what he commands. If you ever have a question, should I do this? Say, does God love that? What about abusing some substance because, does God love that? No, God doesn't love that. He wants you to be entered and filled with his love. What about relationships that go south? What about, divorces and things that are hard and we wish wouldn't happen? And what about abortion and how much that turmoil that has? Does God love that? Well, no, God doesn't love that. God can redeem those situations. God can fix those situations. God can enter into those situations. But if you call yourself a Christian, do you love what God loves? John says his commands are not hard. They're not burdensome. They're not grievous. Just love what he loves. He will give you that strength. So that right motivation, the love of God, is when duty becomes delight. When duty becomes delight, you're saying, I know God loves me. I know he has a good plan. I cannot figure it out. I really, really wish things would go different right now, and I can't figure it out. But you know what? I am so committed to God and to his commands, I am just going to delight in what he says. What God commands, God enables. He says after in Ezekiel 36, now there's a typo in your notes. If you're following your notes, that's my mistake. It should be 26 and 27, not 36 and 37 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, I will give you a new heart. In other words, to do what he wants and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. Why? Because the old heart wasn't doing what he wants. I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's responsive. Ezekiel 36, 27, I'll put my spirit in you. Well, good, because I need a new spirit. And I will move you to follow my decrees. Good, because on my own, I don't delight in what God wants. And be careful to keep his laws. Why? Because I'm not careful to keep his laws. I'm careless. God says, you know what? I know you. So I'm going to change you on the inside to make you delight in who he is and what he does. 1 John 5, 4 says, everyone born of God, those born of God are those who know Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. They're born of God because God's done a work. God is the one who has regenerated and given new birth, overcomes the world. That sounds pretty good. I want to overcome the world. The world system that tells me to look for Messiahs other places. The world system that tells me I need to figure things out on my own. The world system that says Jesus was just a good man, but he really can't change anybody's life. I want to overcome that world. And he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our what? I would think, even our organization. Even our politics, even our ability to get our act together. Yeah, you know, what overcomes the world is when we're really, when we get it. If Christians just organize, we'd overcome the world, right? We could take it, whether it's take America back for God, whether it's do something else. If we just got our act together, we could overcome the world. John says, here's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I mean, wow. Our faith, that doesn't sound too energetic. It doesn't sound too much like it depends on me. It doesn't sound too much like I got to do stuff. It's our faith. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ through which I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Paul says, when I know who Jesus is and that he died on the cross for my sins and that he won a victory on the cross, then he says, I'm dead to the world. It has no claim on me because of who Jesus is. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift of God through Christ. So we can give up our small ambitions. God does not just want to protect your 401k. It'd be nice if he did. I mean, I'd like that too, right? You want to have the retirement? God's not just there to protect your health. That's not the victory that you need over whatever health problem you're facing. God's not there just to hold your family together or to make your marriage sweeter or to make your kids obey or to take away some problems. Those are all great things, and we wish they would happen. But God wants you to overcome the world. Everything around you that draws you away from Christ, God says, I'm going to give you the victory. So you just got to give up your small ambitions. Give up your small ambitions. My ambition is too little when it's just I want finances or health or relationships or I just want a nice life. Sometimes we pray for people as they're going on a trip, they're going on a mission trip, right? We're going to pray on Tuesday. We pray for them to have, please give them safety. Help them to have a good time. And would you bless them as they go? There is a story told about the first 7 Salvation Army missionaries that were sailing from the UK to the US. They met with them and prayed for them on the dock before they got on the boat to sail across the ocean. This was the prayer. Dear God, keep them faithful to you. And if they're ever going to waver or not be faithful, drown them. Amen. Well, what are we praying for the missionaries when we send them out? Are we praying big prayers? Are we praying help them just have a nice life? Give up the small ambitions. And finally, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? And we're right back to belief. What he started with, believe Jesus is the Christ and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, faith is coming to the end of yourself. Faith is coming to the end of yourself. It's not just I give up because I can't figure it out, which none of us can figure it out. It's not just, you know, I'm going to try plan B or C or D or E. Faith is just coming to the end of yourself. And faith longs to see the power and glory of God. Faith longs to see the power and glory of God. We visited Martha earlier when she told Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. That was like, yeah, that's the right answer, Martha. You got it. But then when Jesus goes to the grave, he goes to Lazarus's tomb. It's a cave with a stone laid across. He says, take away the stone, he says. And Martha says, Lord, says the sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. You see, this is a pun. This is a joke. Martha's faith didn't pass the sniff test. She had faith. She knew who he was. But when he comes to the tomb to roll away the stone, says, it's going to stink, Lord. It's going to be really bad. And Jesus says, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? What is it in your life that you want to see the power and glory of God? What is it? Is it the dependence on Him? Is it the confidence that you have? Is it the ability to live like this world does not matter to you because Jesus has died and now you've been crucified to the world and the world to you? What is it? Worship team's going to come and they're going to lead us in a song, Victory in Jesus. The key word is not just victory. The key words are that it's in Jesus. Because whatever it is that you're dealing with, struggling with, whatever, whether it's coming to God in the first time, whether it's acknowledging that there's something to believe about Jesus that you've never told to anybody else, you've never said, I believe He is the Christ, I believe He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by stating that, then you want to walk that out in life with other people committed to that, brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever it is, the key is this victory that's promised us in Jesus. Jesus has done that. Jesus is doing that. Jesus will do that. If there's just something in your life that you say, I just want the victory in Jesus that He promised me. You know, deal with that today. It's Mother's Day. You're going home. You're going to have a meal. Your mom, whoever and wherever she is, would love to know you had the victory in Jesus over the things that are dividing and separating His people, separating you from God, separating you from one another. We're going to dismiss you, but it's not going to be the words of the grace. We're just going to repeat this. I'll say it first, and then you repeat. We're just going to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On the way out, men are prepared. Every girl, woman, mother, grandmother, auntie, sister, all the women get a gift on the way out. So be sure to grab one. Don't just think there's just one per family. Everybody in your family, the women can all grab one, okay? On the way out. I'll say it again. We're going to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll pause and then we'll finish, okay? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once more. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless.